Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Well, here we see the book of Joshua. Here we see the conquest of Canaan, the fall of the walls of the city of Jericho. God showing them that by faith they could enter into the promised land and that every good promise that he had made was going to be fulfilled. Nevertheless, verse 26 says, isn't that funny? The goodness of God and the nevertheless of men. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they were great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of trouble when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Now, notice something here. We see a summary of what we could call the book of Judges. Once the people were in the land, they didn't get rid of their enemies as God instructed them to do, and these enemies turned it around and afflicted them. They turned their backs on God, and when they turned their backs on God and said, God, I think we can do it ourselves, God said, all right, have it your way. And they suffered the consequences. But after they had rest, verse 28, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Here we see not just the story of the people of Israel, we see the story of our lives. The goodness of God and our immense, intense, dogged ability to ignore his goodness around us all the time. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, what has God done for me lately? You know, how has God blessed me? And sometimes, boy, I'll tell you, when we have trouble in our life, trouble can look an awful lot bigger than the presence and the goodness of God. But when we learn to remember something, that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, we learn to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our walk with God, then we don't turn from him. Then we don't go back to our regular, usual worldly ways and suffer the consequences. Boy, for me, one of the exercises that I do on a regular basis to keep myself in check along these lines is to go back to Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who, again, fills your life with good things so your youth is renewed like the eagles. And sometimes when I'm down and discouraged, I'll start out with that forgives all your sins, and by the time I remember that God's renewed my youth like the eagles, it's a completely different thing. But it takes focus, if you will, to remember these things. And this is this second dimension, if you will, of prayer. Not just an upward dimension, but a backward dimension. Very helpful in our prayer lives to remember the good things that God has done in our lives. Not to focus so much on what we lack or what happened that we didn't necessarily understand or agree with, but the things we can look at and say, yes, Lord, you showed yourself faithful. Yes, Lord, you showed yourself powerful. Yes, Lord, you have saved my bacon more than once in the past, and I know because you've done it in the past, I know I can count on you for my future. Now, Pastor Chuck Smith, as he got older and the time of his homegoing drew nearer and nearer, had a funny way of reiterating a very basic truth. He said it a lot, and I think he said it for emphasis. He said, where we have been in our walk with God is preparation for where we are today. And where we are today in our walk with God is preparation for the things that God has yet ahead for us. We start to realize that we are in process and that God is working out a glorious purpose and a plan. By looking back at his faithfulness, we can look forward with confidence. We can find peace in our here and now when we realize that God has been faithful before and he will be faithful again. But we only are able to grasp these things. We are able to look at our lives through an attitude of gratitude. What was the difference, looking back, between Israel when they got it and when the going really got bad? It was when they had their focus on the Lord. There is nothing that will elevate your perspective faster than taking time in your prayer life to look back in gratitude. Notice the scripture tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You want to honor the Lord? Say thank you to him. Say thank you to him. Use Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5, maybe as a template for things to be thankful for. Stop and remember how much God has forgiven you. Stop and remember how God has delivered you in the past, even through physical maladies and afflictions in the past. If you're staring down the barrel of something intense, God's been with you before, he'll be with you again. If you can't find anything else to be thankful for to the Lord, be thankful that you're not going to hell. That's a good place to start. That all happens by taking a look back at our life through the lens of gratitude. Again, that's that backward focus. Third part of a four-dimensional prayer life is an inward focus. Look at verse 32. It says this, now therefore, our God, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you're always supposed to ask what? What's that therefore, in light of what you've done in the past, God, in light of holy history, in light of how you've dealt with your people of Israel prior to this time, now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on our people, from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. For you've dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you've testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in that large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from your wicked works. Here we are servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Notice we've seen in prayer life, bringing back up to speed again, this upward focus, focusing in on the changeless character of God. That backward focus, focusing in on God's faithfulness to his promises in spite of us. But now there's an inward focus, an honest assessment of what's going on within our lives. You know, we could sum all this up by the people of Israel, finally, in a moment of clarity and honesty, saying to God, in the words of the great comic strip character Pogo, we've met the enemy and he is us. You know, when I look at my life and I look at the problems in my life, most of the time in my life, I'm responsible. You know, where I am in this life, where you are in this life, can be summed up as the sum total of a lot of small decisions we have made along the way. And if we decide to say yes to God, then we're blessed. When we decide to take things into our own hands and do things the same old way, well, not so much. So we need to, in prayer, take a moment and do some self-evaluation. Now, I know that gets tricky for some people. Some people say, oh, no, you should never take a look inside of yourself. You know, after all, isn't that the pathway to deception? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And they stop right there. And they go, yeah, I'd be the first one to admit that. You know, I have no idea what's going on in your heart tonight. You have no idea what's really going on in my heart tonight. As the great 20th century philosophers, the OJs, put it, they smile to your face all the time. They want to take your place. The backstabbers, right? You know, there are people that will phony it up, but their heart's not with you. Sometimes we can even do it to ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. We can lie to ourselves. Our culture tends to say, look to the man in your heart for the answer. Well, I found the man in my heart is a real turkey. I can't trust him. He leads me astray. Sometimes he will condemn me when no condemnation is necessary. Sometimes he will commend me when, man, oh man, there needs to be some house cleaning done. So if the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, who can know it? What do you mean about taking a look inside? Well, here's how you take a look inside. The very next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You see, I can't search my heart, but God can. In Psalm 139, verse 23, maybe you're familiar with this famous prayer request that King David prayed. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is nothing wrong with coming before the Lord and saying, okay, God, how do you see me right now? Please reveal to me what your point of view is about my life. You know, show me those areas where I'm doing well. Show me those areas that need correcting. Show me those areas where you're blessed. Show me those areas that might just be a growing source of spiritual poison for me. Leave me in that everlasting way. I guarantee you, you know, of all the prayer requests I have made to God, the one that he seems to consistently answer on a regular basis is when I'm dumb enough to say, God, please teach me patience. Because God will give me something to be patient about. But I would put this one right up there with it. Search me. Know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. God will answer that prayer so vividly for you. He'll show you. He might show you through circumstances. He might show you through your conscience. He might show you by bringing people into your life who can speak the truth in love to you, not putting you down or blasting you, obviously, but lovingly correcting you. God can do all of that. The big question is, are we going to have ears to hear? The people of Israel failed to have those teachable ears, and the bills came due. And the people of Israel, these Levites praying to God, were honest enough to say in the presence of the Lord, yeah, you know, we're here in this land, the land that you promised Abraham, but everything we have at the whim of some king who lives 800 miles away. You know, every blessing that we have to give a huge amount back to him in taxes. It almost put us in a place where we were in slavery and bondage. And you know what? We got no one to blame but ourselves. Yeah, and that, I think, is such a godly attitude to develop within our lives. You know the old saw. We like to point the finger at other people and say, you're the reason why I'm not happy, or you're the reason I don't have friends, or you're the reason that I'm frustrated in this life. But you know what? Every time we point the finger, we've got three pointing back at us. We're the issue. We're the problem. And if we come before God in honesty, God will never turn that kind of honesty away. What does the Bible say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess means to say the same thing about them that God does, not rationalizing them, not justifying them, not minimizing them, not giving up on them and saying, oh, well, this is just the way I am. You just have to accept me. No, but coming before the Lord and honestly saying, God, I know I'm not everything I can be, but in your heart, I can be more than what I am. God, I am nowhere near being like Jesus, but today I can have you change my character to become more and more like Christ because that's what you've called me to. And I don't want to settle for anything less. You take a look inside. It's a powerful thing. And finally, the fourth dimension of prayer we see here is a forward focus in their prayer lives. Again, look at verse 38 here. It's so powerful. It says this, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now notice, this is hardly coming before God with this attitude of, you know what, God, I'm so wonderful, you're lucky to have me on your team. God, we've got some difficulties here, but it's probably because you've dropped the ball because, you know, we're so great and so perfect and with it and together. My mom can't be wrong about how great, you know, wonderful I really am. So, in this honesty that basically says the history of God and man is this, God is good and we're anything but. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And man, oh man, that is good because we are those that would provoke the patience of God. But understanding that and understanding that his loving kindness is better than life, understanding that no one will fully comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of God that passes knowledge, understanding that God stands ready to bless and that God is looking for people who will simply turn to him with a humble and contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, these you will not despise. Because of all this, because you've been faithful, we want to respond to that. We want to respond to that. And notice it says, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders and our priests and our Levites will seal it. The only hope we've got, this prayer expresses, is not anything we do for you, God, but what you've done for us. And boy, isn't that the way the Christian life works? I love what Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice where it starts, the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now, we don't present our bodies to God in order to incur God's favor. We present ourselves to God in response to God's favor. We don't try to get our act together so that God will bless us. We realize that we can't get our act together and that the only way that we can possibly be a blessing is to rely on what Jesus did for us. But in light of what Jesus did for us, in light of that unending, amazing love, the least that we can do is give our lives to him. Because he went first. He gave his life for us. And that's that fourth dimension of prayer, a forward focus is a grace-based focus. How can you know if you're doing it right when you pray? Your prayers inevitably will bring you back to the cross of Christ. Your prayers inevitably will bring you back to the endless flowing mercies of his love. Your prayers, if you are doing it right, will cause you to realize that relying upon yourself and your own wisdom and strength is a fool's errand, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be delivered. Your prayers will make you realize there is a God whose love is beyond all comprehension, who delights in showing himself faithful and available to those who simply don't deserve it. And when we understand that, we respond to it. We respond. Not initiate. God does the initiating. We respond. You only get there by going through those four dimensions of prayer. Can I give you a challenge as we wrap up our time tonight? As you spend time with God this week, and I hope you will, use that
as a way to draw close to God. First, focus in on who He is and His awesome, amazing attributes. Read through Psalm 103 and see if the Lord doesn't focus you in and your attention the right way. Focus upward. Then take a look backward. It's not a sin to look back on your life. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the upward call of God. You know what he was leaving behind? All of the things that he used to put confidence in, all of his religious resume items. But there's nothing wrong with looking back at the faithfulness of God in your life and using that to build confidence for your future. Look within. Let the Lord examine your heart. Man, you can snow me. I can think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but God knows what's really going on in your heart. Deal with Him. Be real. Be honest in your prayer life. Don't cover your prayer life with a bunch of King James-sounding gobbledygook, but be honest in the presence of God. And finally, look ahead. Look ahead to the wonderful, marvelous things that God is yet to do, because for those of us who belong to Jesus more than anyone else, we have the right to say, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we just want to, in a brief way, model the things we've learned in your word tonight. Lord, you are the awesome God. You are the lofty one who inhabits eternity. You are the one who was and is to come. You are the faithful God extending kindness to thousands and loving kindness to tens of thousands of generations. Your mercies never end. And so we want to focus on you. Lord, we are mindful of the fact that you, O Lord, have been with us every step along the way. And even those times when perhaps we didn't recognize your presence, you were still there doing even more wonderful deeds I could ever imagine. Forgive us for those times when we've been unthankful for that. And give us the eyes of gratitude that we might look at our lives in the past through that to build our confidence for where we are today. And Lord, right where we are today, maybe we've gotten it wrong in the past. Maybe we've alienated people in the past. Maybe we've dug the hole deep in the past. But today is the day that you've made. Today is a day of new beginnings. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Lord, allow us in this now that we are in right now to realize that you are a God that wants to meet us here and change us and cause us to become new people, because there's a there and then ahead that is more glorious than we could ever begin to understand. Even as Dave mentioned, the idea that you could come at any time and that we could see you face to face, that's going to happen to us faster than any of us could ever even believe or conceive. So Lord, let us be wise enough to live our lives in that way. Give us this four-dimensional prayer life, Lord, where we are constantly checking in with you, constantly remembering your faithfulness to us, constantly acknowledging that you will never leave us and never forsake us, and constantly acknowledging that you who began a good work in us will be, going forward, faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website, at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.